Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank You, Father, for our radio ministry and our internet ministry that goes out from here to all the world. Thank You for our feeding ministry and our ability to feed the poor and the homeless. Thank You for our CD ministry that we send to sick and shut-ins. Thank You, Father, for this day. Have mercy on us, we pray Thee, Father, for we often do the things we shouldn't, and we often fail to do the things that we should. We pray for Your mercy and Your guidance and Your love upon us. Help us that we might understand Thy word as we study today. You've heard of the sick and the shut-ins, and we pray that You be with them. Please be with Kenny McCarty's family and with that whole church family that's now missing him. We are thankful that all of us have the promise of a home in heaven with Thee. Thank You, Father, and keep us faithful, we pray Thee in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to study this morning John chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded by all of the gospel writers, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the last chapter, Christ revealed Himself as the giver of life. Here He shows Himself as the support and the guide of our lives. And so let's go now to John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. If we are correct about the date of the miracle of Bethesda that we studied last week, the healing of the person at the pool of Bethesda, that it was Passover, then this incident, the feeding of the 5,000 that we're fixing to study, is about a year later. Matthew says Christ had just learned that John the Baptist had been put to death. And so this is about the third year of Christ's ministry. He had cleaned the temple just before the first Passover in John chapter 2. The miracle at Bethesda was the second Passover. And now this is the third Passover, beginning in John 6. Jesus left Herod's jurisdiction and see Luke tells us the reason for that is because Herod sought to see Jesus. The Sea of Tiberias would be better known to Gentile readers, and John is mainly writing to Gentile readers. John chapter 6, verse 2. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw the miracles which He did on them that was diseased. This great multitude followed and thronged Him so that He hadn't any leisure at all, even to eat. And from all parts of the land, they've come to listen to His teaching and to be healed by Him. John 6, verse 3. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. The mountain and the eastern shore of this Sea of Galilee is uninhabited. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. The time of the year is noted by the freshness of spring grass. About April 1st it begins. Passover in the year 29 began on April 17th. And so the crowds had gathered for the journey to Jerusalem, and a crowd as large as 5,000 for so famous of a teacher as Jesus was not unusual. Maybe the plots to kill Him explains why Jesus did not attend this third feast in Jerusalem. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus, when He had lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Other historians say that He was filled with compassion, the other gospel writers. They had been fed no spiritual food at all, only man-made traditions and doctrines by the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus asked Philip about bread for them. How are we going to feed them? John chapter 6, verse 6. And this He said to prove Him, to prove Philip, for he himself, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Jesus often asked a question for its moral effect upon others. John chapter 6, verse 7. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now this sum was beyond their ability to pay. The disciples were poor. A denarius, or a penny, was the hire of a day laborer. You've got to realize in those times that you were either filthy rich or you were dirt poor and had nothing. John chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Barley was the food of the poor in those days among the lower class people. The fish were probably salted and dried. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Mark says that they sit down in companies, literally a suite of parties. In the form of a Roman triclinium is called, which is a three-sided, like if you set up three tables, three-sided seating arrangements. In Greek, it's called a symposium. This semicircle with three sides is often referred to in the New Testament as reclining at meals. It was the month of Nisan, which is called the month of flowers, or the time of the spring. There was one loaf of bread for every 1,000 men. Matthew's account adds the fact that there were women and children. In John chapter 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as there would. He who eats without giving thanks for it, without praying over the food, the Jews felt that they were stealing from God. John chapter 6, verse 12. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God does not allow wastefulness. Nature wastes nothing. Not an ounce of matter is wasted in nature. John 6, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Verse 14. Then those men whom had seen the miracle that Jesus did says, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now we've studied about this before. Moses had written in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. He's going to be a Jew. This prophet that's going to come into the world is going to be a Jew. Muhammad claimed to be that prophet. Muhammad is a false prophet. He is not a Jew. He's an Arab. He claimed to be that prophet. The confession of all Muslims today is that there is no God but God and Muhammad is his prophet. It's a false confession. The Bible teaches very plainly in this verse and in Acts chapter 3 where Peter says that Jesus is that prophet. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, like unto Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth that he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And the New Testament in Acts chapter 3 says that I will require it of him means that it'll cost you your soul if you don't pay attention to Jesus, this coming prophet. John the Baptist denied that he was a prophet when the Jews came to him in John 1:21. And they asked him, what then? Are thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. The expected prophet that Moses had spoke of was to be the king of Israel and the head of the kingdom of God on earth. John chapter 6, verse 15. Then Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, and he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were convinced that he was the Christ and sought to proclaim him king. Heretofore, his acts and miracles had been individual miracles. But here was a public act performed in the sight of thousands of people who shared in the benefit. They all got to eat of the food. So this must be their king who was to come, that would banish want and labor and revive the good old days, just like when their fathers did eat manna or bread from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 16. And when evening was now come, the disciples went down to the sea. Matthew and Mark say that they were sent down to the sea, that Jesus had sent them down to the sea. John chapter 6, verse 17. And entering into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. It's a boat large enough for about 12 people, and they all had a station to row in. John 6, verse 18. And a sea arose by the reason of a great wind that blew. And sudden gusts or storms are common on the Sea of Galilee. John 6, verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. They were about 3.5 miles or in the middle of the lake. Walking on the sea are words that are common to all of the evangelists. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four say that he was walking on the sea. And this can have no other meaning other than that Jesus was walking bodily upon the surface of the water. People ask me, do you believe that Jesus walked on water? Of course I do. He was God. What kind of miracle is that to a guy that can say, let there be light, and him create the whole universe? It's not a big deal, but it was a big deal to these disciples that saw it. He's demonstrating who he is, that he is God. John chapter 6, verse 20. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. The gospel message is the gospel of peace. Literally the words here, it is I am. Now that phrase should be bring back memories to us in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus that thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. Jesus is saying, it is I am who's coming to you. The Almighty God, the eternal self-existent one who rules the winds and the seas. That's who's walking on the water. John 6, verse 21. And they willingly received him unto the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Now, in a spiritual sense, he can calm the tempests and the storms in our lives and carry us safely to the heavenly shore, and that's what we look forward to. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's a lot of written lessons and a lot of song albums, 1,000 links, all kinds of study resources on that website. I'd encourage you to visit it often and learn much from it. We are having about 1 million hits a year on that website. We had almost 100,000 hits last month, and it's really doing well. John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. The people remained, and there was no other vessels for them to take to follow the disciples to Capernaum. John chapter 6, verse 22. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. Tiberias is a place that the Lord never entered, that city. John 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. These seekers were deeply impressed by the miracle for the day before, where he fed 5,000, and they were among those that would have made him king. John chapter 6, verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They were astounded to find him there. He had not crossed the sea with his disciples in the boat. They saw him, the disciples get in the boat, and they knew that he didn't cross the sea with them. And he had not come with them when they took the other ships. So how did he get there? They know nothing about him walking on the water. John 6, verse 26. And Jesus answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Some people come to Main Street for that reason. And that's fine, because they'll get taught in the process. Jesus reveals their true motives. They followed him not because he was a prophet that should come into the world, but he supplied their physical needs. Not because he taught them, but because he fed them. They came not for love, but for loaves of bread. Some people choose a church to improve their social conditions, to build a trade, and all kinds of carnal reasons, and those are wicked reasons to choose a church. And I'm just confident that none of you have chosen Main Street because you'll get rich here, because this is not the place to build a business, is it? And so you must be here for other reasons, and that says very highly of you. John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus prohibits making the acquisition of worldly things or food the leading object of our lives. The chief anxiety of life should not be for bodily food, but for food for the soul, for the bread of life. Jesus taught the woman at the well and used the similitude of water. Here he speaks the same thing and uses the similitude of food. Sealing is the mark of approval or of authority. A legal document must bear the seal for it to be in force. A notary seal as an example. The Father has put his seal upon the work of Christ. The miracles that Jesus did were a divine seal. In the ancient world, a seal was used in the place of a signature on a letter. A seal ring or a seal stamp was often used. John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? The seekers are eager for more information. They were told that the works to work for food for eternal life. The word work was impressed in their minds. They had painfully kept the law of Moses and all the rabbinical precepts in the hope that they were working the works of God. And so this question shows that they're teachable. John 6, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It is not works that we do, but rather one work that's required. to believe on Jesus, whom God has sent. A real trusting belief or faith which will enable us to lay hold upon and follow all the things related to a Christ-like life. Pharisees, Roman Catholics, Muslims, pagans have always sought to do the works of God. Muslims go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. It's called the Hajj. Roman Catholics, they go to what they call and consider holy places. And so some of them make vows and self-mortifications. Martin Luther sought to do the same thing. And there's a staircase in Rome that's called Pilate's Staircase. They just named it that. And it's a staircase going up the side of a building. And Martin Luther clumb up this staircase on his knees. He wanted to do a work of mortification, to hurt himself. It's like beating yourself, to find something that he could do, a work that would get him close to God. And he says that he clumb up that on his knees, that he kept hearing the words in his mind, "The just shall live by faith." And so I encourage you, it's not works that we do that's going to save us. It's the just shall live by faith. And the one work that God has for all of us to do is to believe on Him, on Jesus, whom God has sent. John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest Thou that we may see and believe Thee? What doest Thou work?" Jesus had pointed to Himself as the object of faith. Such a claim had never been made by a mortal man. Now they ask for a sign. John chapter 6, verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. And it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now those of you that are brand new into the Bible, the Jews, when they escaped from the Egyptian captivity, went in the wilderness for 40 years, and God fed them with manna from heaven. He had fed 5,000 the day before with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. But what is that compared to feeding the whole host of the house of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? Therefore, the sign that they now suggest shows that Jesus had indeed read their hearts when He told them that they sought Him because of the loaves and the fishes, not because that He worked the miracles. John 6, verse 32. When Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." The true bread is not manna. That spoils and perishes. It only lasted one day. But the true bread is that food for the soul and not food for the body. John 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth His life unto the world." The true bread comes from heaven. It gives life to the soul and sustains it. It is the Word. It is for the world, the whole wide world, not just for a single race like the Jews. The manna lasted only for one day, and all those that ate it died, and it was for one race of people. But this food is different. This is for the whole wide world. John 6, verse 34. "Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Notice the resemblance of these words to the woman at the well, when He explained to her about living water, found in John chapter 4. Like Ponce de Leon, who sought the fountain of immortal youth in Florida, they thought that this food would literally make them immortal, and they eagerly clamored for it. John 6, verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." They asked for this bread, and He answered, "It is here, right before you. I am that bread. coming and believing are in the equivalent now of eating and drinking. I want you to notice that. When we see the words eat and we see the word drink, the word eat is equivalent to the word coming. The word drink is equivalent to the word believing. So anytime Jesus is talking about eating him, he's talking about coming to him. When he's talking about drinking his blood, he's talking about believing. So these words are equivalent. Let's look at verse 35 again. And Jesus said to them, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6, verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. They had asked for a sign in order that they might believe, and this is a confession that they don't believe. If they really believed, they wouldn't need a sign. And they asked for the bread of life, but they can only partake of it by believing in him. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Always remember that verse. That's a beautiful verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've really come to Christ, if you really believe in Christ, Christ will never cast you out. The Jews rejected him. But all that the Father gives of every race, everybody that comes to him, the whole body of believers in the whole wide world, everybody in the Church of Christ, Gentiles as well as Jews, are given to the Son by the Father. God promotes a state of heart, and they are induced to listen to the voice of Jesus. Everyone that cometh is sure of a hearty welcome. No repentant sinner, no matter how despised, is rejected. John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Father's will is that he should save the world. Everything else is subordinated to that will. John 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. The Son will lose nothing of those that are given, but will raise every soul on the last day. We must abide in him and continue in him if we want this resurrection to live. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Father's will is paramount. There's no secret decree of election. The will of the Father applies to everyone that believes on the Son. John 6, 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Anytime that John uses this term, the Jews, he's always talking about the Jewish rulers or authorities. They found fault and tried to raise discontent among those that had listened willingly to Christ. The Jews did. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith he came down from heaven? If he's Joseph's son, how could he have come down from heaven? Their argument is that he is human born, and hence only a man. They no doubt were ignorant of his miraculous conception and virgin birth. Jesus never speaks of it because he did not bear witness of himself. John 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. These men are not honest inquirers, but they're cavaliers. And so Jesus said, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. There are two elements here, the human will and the divine drawing. man can refuse to come. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, that great verse, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely." What does coming mean? Well, it means come and believe, and believe. The ball that I hold in my hand is attracted to the earth by gravity. And so if I let it go, it'll fall to the earth, right? That's drawing. It's attracting it. But it can be held back by another force, my will. I can refuse to let that ball go. I can refuse to drop it. And so it is with the sinner. We can refuse. Christ, the Father draws the soul to Christ, and the Son takes up the work from there and will raise him up the last day. How does he draw him? Romans 10, verse 17. "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How did God draw you? By the word of God. You hear the word of God. John 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, Isaiah said, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." It's a prophecy about Christ. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children." Christ shows how the Father draws. It's by teaching men that they learn from the Father. And this makes them willing to come. John 6, verse 46. "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father." Men do not learn of the Father by seeing him or personally hearing him. But from the words of the Old Testament, we see and hear of God. And in the New Testament, we see and hear of the Son. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God at sundry times, that word sundry times means many apart, at many a different time, in many a different part. God gave part of the revelation to Abraham. He gave part of the revelation to Isaac. He gave part of the revelation to Jacob. He gave part of it to Moses. Part of it to Isaiah. Part of it to Jeremiah. So God at sundry times, different times and in different parts, God at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in times past to the fathers, how? By the prophets, hath, past tense verb, already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So how does God speak today? He speaks by his Son, by whom also he created the worlds. Jesus, the Word of God, made everything. John 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Here Jesus returns to his former subject and affirms that belief in himself is the source of life. John 6, verse 48, "I am that bread of life." The multitudes had spoken of the manna that was given to their fathers. John 6, 49, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They had all perished, for that was not the bread of life." John 6, verse 50, "This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." This is the only true bread from heaven, and it'll give life. John 6, verse 51, "I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He now goes one step further and declares that people must eat his flesh. He's always shocking the Jews, isn't he? Verse 52. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're shocked again. They couldn't comprehend what he had just said to them. John 6:53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now he shocked them again. The Jews have already stumbled over the statement that his flesh must be eaten. But as was his custom, he now reiterates the statement in still stronger language. Not only must his flesh be eaten, but they have to drink his blood. Now, cannibalism is totally against the law of Moses. These Jews are really shook up. Now, Catholics suppose that this is literal. They suppose that the transubstantiation, that the bread and the fruit of the vine literally become the body and blood of Christ when we take it and we swallow it, that as it goes to our stomach, it becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And that's just silliness. They suppose it literal. Others think it's figurative language. Plainly, it's teaching that we have to be a partaker of the benefits of his death, his slain body and his shed blood. We have to be partakers of that. Have you come to the cross? Have you come to his broken body and his shed blood? Have you repented of your sins, confessed Christ as Lord, been buried with him by baptism, and raised to walk a brand new life? John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. By his death he's given his flesh for the life of the world. We should therefore be planted and buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection, like Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6 teaches. John 6:55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Our souls hunger and are satisfied. The body does not feed upon it, but the soul. John 6:56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Remember, eating and coming is equivalent to drinking and believing. By this eating, one enters in and partakes of Christ's life. John 6:57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It was the meat of Jesus to do the will of the Father. We eat Christ, our meat, by making his will the will of our lives. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Manna sustained life for just one day. It could not impart life, for it was dead food. Spiritual food from heaven is endued with life and hence gives eternal life. John 6:59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. And there's all kinds of sermons, over 500 sermons on there, 1,000 links, hundreds of written lessons. John 6:59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And this ends the discourse in the synagogue and is followed by a third discourse to his disciples. Now, synagogues began during the Babylonian captivity. It takes 10 Jews to make what's called a minyan. They call a minyan. It's a minimum amount of Jews. 10 Jewish males can make up a synagogue. And the synagogue service had no preacher or priest or anything like we have. It had a ruler of the synagogue who appointed other people to do things, and they mainly read the scriptures and sang the psalms and sang songs and mainly read the Bible. Each Sabbath, they would read from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then after they had read from the law of Moses and the prophets, they could sit down and teach, give a discourse on what they had just read. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. John 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" They murmured because they expected an earthly king, not a crucified Savior. John 6, verse 62. "And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He now points to greater marvels than what he's done before, than eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He came down from heaven and he'll return there. While Jesus often speaks of his returning to the Father, this is the only passage in the New Testament in which he says that he's going to ascend. He talks about his ascension, about him going back up to heaven. John 6, verse 63. "It is the spirit that quickeneth," gives life, is what that word means. "It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life. He who feeds on them, making them his soul's food and governing his life by them, will be made alive." John 6, verse 44. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." They had no living, appropriating, true, trusting faith. John 6, 65. And he said, "Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." The Father draws by the Word of God. We're taught by the Word of God. And Jesus explained all this back in verse 44 and 45. John 6, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were unbelieving. Their faith was not strong enough to accept this great doctrine of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. John 6, verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Christ was sad because these had turned away. And if you go back to the world and you go back and you stop abiding in Christ and living a Christian life, Christ will be sad at that too. John 6, verse 68. "Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter's always prompt in jumping in there with his answer. 669. "And we believe that thou art sure, and thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the same confession that Peter later makes at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? I chose you, and one of you is already fallen away," in other words. The word literally is diabolical from the Greek word diaboblos, and it's not the Greek word for a devil there. It's diabolical. And there are some people that are diabolical, that do diabolical things. "And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The words were well calculated to cause each one of the disciples to examine their own selves. And now I encourage you this morning to examine your own self and compare it not to me, not to somebody else around you, but compare yourself to the perfect life of Jesus. We all have a long way to go, don't we? If you want to become a Christian, you're going to have an opportunity to do that right now. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in Christ to save you. Repent of your sins. Turn from the wickedness in your life. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Put your faith and trust in Him and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Shining for to serve in our feet.